If this is your first time here, or perhaps this is your first time watching, and you're logging in and you're watching, you're like, what in the world? First of all, this is not what we talk about every week. All right, so if you're here for the first time, welcome to Grace Point. All right, and we don't always talk about this, but because of the election up and coming, we're going to address it. Really, if this is your first time here, if you haven't been here in a long time, I just want you to know that our entire desire, my desire, the staff, everything about our church, what we desire to do is to inspire you to follow Jesus. Our whole goal here is to make more and better disciples, and we want to help you take whatever that next step is in your spiritual journey to follow Jesus Christ. So that's really our goal here. And today, if you'd say, if you're not a Christian and you're attending, maybe here with family member or a friend, or you're logging in online, you're watching, and you're not a Christian, today is actually a really good day to be here, because I'm going to talk a little bit from Scripture about what we, those of us who are Christians, how we ought to live, how we ought to act. And in light of all the election and everything, this is how we ought to. So you would know basically how a Christian ought to approach politics in some sense. And maybe you might learn a few principles as well in here, and also learn really why we just have to trust Jesus first more than all other things. So this is the second of a two-part series, and so for some of you, you're like, yay, it's over after today, which I totally agree with you. But we're here just to talk about how our faith intersects with our culture, especially with our politics, and even after this election cycle. Because it continues to go on in our, you know, at least in our nation. So today, we're going to talk a little bit about our current situation. We're going to take a look at some passages of Scripture and try to unpack them a little bit. And then we're going to speak about what our response ought to be with government. And then finally, at the end, we're going to take communion together. We're going to observe communion. And what that means is that if you didn't get one of these handy-dandy little all-in-one devices, they are in the back, and we can get one to you if you didn't grab one on your way in. Now, for those of you at home, some of you might even ask, well, you guys are all participating in communion here. Can I do that at home? And you can. You just have to have bread and wine or grape juice to do that. And you're more than welcome to do that at home and do that at the end with us today. So, all right. So, and also one other thing, one other reason why I think it's important to talk about politics and election is because you know what happens every 4 years? We have a new, younger group of people who now are expected to vote, but they've never really been taught what to think about. All they've done is seen what's on TV or maybe seen what we've done, but they haven't really been taught about some things. So I think it's important to do this. Now, concerning our situation this year, I thought this was funny that there are people out there that they would love to make the phrase 2020 into a new swear word. I mean, you're hitting your nail on, you know, all that, and you bam, and you hit your thumb, and then what do you say? 2020. I think that's brilliant. I would love it if we could just institute that. Nate, you're over here smiling, but you're doing stuff. I think that you need to implement this. When you do stuff, just start saying 2020. I think if we all do this, we could start something here, and it would get rid of other words as well. So this is a good thing, but I'm in favor of that. I look at what is going on. Election years, you know, it can be bad enough on their own. But this year's been sort of over the top of adjusting for all of us due to the virus. You know, I was thinking two things have sort of weighed heavily on me, and I know on some of you specifically in very same way. The first thing is this. It's all the research that you have to do. As a leader of an organization, for me as a pastor of a church, but if you lead a business, if you lead an organization, what you've got to do is you've got to have some research done in order to make decisions for the best way for your organization to operate. So do you remember when none of the officials really knew what to do? Some of you are like, yeah, that was yesterday. No, seriously, in the beginning, the facts and the truth about the virus, it just wasn't known very well at all. Nobody really knew what to do. Nobody knew how to react. Everything seemed contradictory. Should we do this? Should we do that? How do we handle this? And nobody really knew. And some of you, you'd say it still seems contradictory. But see, the issue is here that the facts, the truth, it just wasn't very easily determined. And in some ways, it still isn't easily determined. What do you have to do? You have to research it. You have to look and say, okay, here are the facts, here are the facts. I've got to make a call on something. And only recently have we been able to get more and more data on the subject. But as more data has come in, now that we have it, it's actually very slow to implement some of it because nobody wants to make an action on this data that they think that it might be contrary to what we've already sort of established. Because who wants to be that first person to push that? And what if they're wrong? You know, it's that whole once bitten, twice shy kind of a thing. Nobody wants to do that. So I think of that, and I think the same thing is actually been very true for me and probably for most of you concerning this year's election. Because just think about this. There has been so much misinformation. There has been so much slanted journalism, so much slander. This is a side note. It's kind of funny. I think that like our election cycles, we see a lot of this mudslinging stuff. But I don't know if you knew this, but if you go all the way back to Thomas Jefferson, I tell you, some of the things that they were saying, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, it's just not good. Well, we followed, I guess, in suit every year. But you see that? You see news that they're omitting stories because it would make a certain candidate or a certain platform look bad where it would make another one look good. And by the way, I'm not speaking of one specific instance. This has happened a number of times over the last number of months. I have gone, and maybe you've done this, I've gone and I've read about an event on one news channel, and then I read about the event on another news channel, and I get two totally opposite takes on it. And it happens all the time. Two totally opposite views. And all of this, I say, is because none of that stuff is helpful. None of it is helpful at revealing the facts for us to know what is true. Our whole thing is to know what's true. It takes a lot of time to research and to think. And to be honest, you know, I mentioned last week, I said we ought to go and read what the platforms are from the Democratic Party, the Republican Party. We should read about these things. We should know about these things. And I understand it will try your patience because I went through that. And I've read and I've been doing the research. How could I stand up here unless I'm trying to be informed? And I know that some of you might be more well-informed than me, but I'm doing my best. But I can see why people choose not to do it. Because it is a little bit frustrating to go through all this and wade through this thing. And the question that I come back to in all the politics around us is this. Where's the truth? I mean, where is the truth? I mean, isn't the truth necessary to find out how you're going to vote, if you're going to do that? Isn't it necessary? And by the way, just letting you know, I'm pretty sure, if you look 4 years ago how the climate was for politics, I don't mean climate change, I mean, you know, the environment for politics, and you look at this climate in this four-year cycle, I'm not a prophet, but I am predicting this, that over the next four-year terms, as they keep coming, it's not going to get better. We're going to have to deal with this every 4 years, I think. This kind of stuff, it's going to come up in the same way over and over. So if you recall, if you were here last week, you heard me kind of give the illustration that I took from Tony Evans, this illustration about my calling as a pastor and your calling if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But when you watch any NFL football game, you've got three entities that are on the field. You've got the home team, you've got the away team, and then you've got the referees. And the referees are from a totally different kingdom. And they represent neither one of the teams. They're there for the teams, but they represent neither team. And they've been given a rule book that emanates from a different kingdom. And everything that they do is centered on this rule book. And these people, these nine officials, they are grossly outnumbered. And they know that they are not there for the applause of others. It's not a popularity contest. They know they're going to be booed. They know that there are times when they might be cheered. But they're not there for the applause of the crowd. They're there to render decisions that comes from the truth in the book in the midst of the chaos that is around them. And there may be times when they have a question and they're unsure, and they go back and they open the book. They say, well, what's the right answer here? Because they don't always know it in the top of their head. But they're doing the best that they can to represent a different kingdom. And you won't confuse them with the two competing teams because they wear black and white. And that's meant to be a symbol of things being black and white. That's their uniforms. You know, Tony Evans, the man who gave this illustration, he said this. He said, Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. He came to introduce us to the kingdom of God that already existed. It's not like, oh, I've got to try to establish it and build it up. No, the kingdom of God has existed for all time and for eternity. He's come to introduce us to it so that we could be a part of it. And in His kingdom, to some degree, it is always going to be at odds with all the political parties of this world. And this is why it's very foolish for us to think, as the church, it's very foolish to be divided over these things. Now, if you're a football fan, I know some of you are, or at least you were. You remember 2012, this was the year of the NFL referee lockout. You ever remember that thing? So this is the deal. It was as of June 2012, and so you have the NFL officials, and they are meeting with the referee association or whatever, and they were basically going back and forth about their jobs and things like that. Now, one of the things that they wanted is they said, well, we would like to make sure that we have a guaranteed retirement plan, like a 401k, and certain salary things. As their contract was up, they were kind of renegotiating things. And the NFL was very much against changing anything. And in fact, it's interesting. I read this. The cost of what they were asking for was 0.04% of the annual earnings of the NFL. And they did not want to do it. So they said, you know what? We're not dealing with you. And they locked out the referees, and they said, we're going to find replacement referees to come on the field. And that's what they did. And if you remember watching in 2012, it was amazing. I mean, there are certain teams who won who had not really won. And the referees made calls, and everybody was upset and all this. And the funny thing is this. That lockout, it lasted, you know how long it lasted? 3 weeks. And the NFL owners, they caved. We cannot bear with this. The NFL was a mess without them. They needed them. Now, let me just move it to today. As a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, have you ever thought about the fact that those who are far from God, who are living around you, who are living around all of us, They don't even know that they need Jesus Christ. They don't even think about anything about needing forgiveness. They know something's wrong, but they don't know that they need a Savior. They're not thinking about God's forgiveness. Maybe they know it in the back of their head, but they're just pushing that. They're not thinking about it. What would this world look like without people who are followers of Jesus Christ living in the world? What would it look like? I mean, I think about the substitute refs. They didn't know the book. They didn't really understand the kingdom. What if we had just substitute Christians who didn't know the book, who didn't really know the Savior? What would it look like with people who were sold out for Jesus? Sold out for loving their neighbor. What if they didn't exist? That, yeah, you know, your neighbor sometimes plugs their ears, or maybe they stiff arm you, but what if followers of Jesus were not involved in this world? What would it look like without the love of Jesus Christ? Now, I'll give you a hint. Scripture actually talks about this. They're actually, starting next week, we're going to begin a series. We're going to try to take a look at some different prophecies that Scripture talks about. And you know, we'll have to take a break for, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, things like that. But I will say this, there are passages in Scripture that talks about what it looks like when the influence of the church of God is gone. completely gone from this world. And I will tell you what it looks like. It looks like hell on earth. What would it look like for people who had nobody to tell them about who Jesus is? Listen, you and I have a real calling. It's a very real calling. We have a real purpose, and it really matters. And it's higher than winning football games. And it's higher than winning an election. And it's even higher than whatever our allegiance would be to our country. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, listen, I know you're Roman citizens, but listen, our citizenship is from heaven. And from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are called to remember that our citizenship is really a part of a different kingdom. So what does Scripture say about how we should be involved? And that's really what I want to talk about today. You know, the early Christians, one of the questions they asked is, how can I be a Roman citizen and be a citizen of the kingdom of God at the same time? How do you do it? So let's talk about this. You know, I don't know if you read through the Psalms very often, but listen to this. Great advice, great practical advice. The psalmist wrote, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Earlier in another psalm, he says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All right, what is this saying? This is saying, instead of putting all of your eggs into the politician's basket, the political basket, what should we be doing? Mike was up here. He was basically saying we should be trusting the Lord. We be trusting God. You know, if you look at history, I'm just going to say, if you look at history, for those of you who are Christians, you've read through the Bible, you've read through the Old Testament, especially like 1st and 2nd Kings. You look at the different societies that existed, the kingdoms and everything that happened. In 1st and 2nd Kings, what you had is this nation of Israel that got divided. Now you have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and you had all these kings that came. And there were a few kings that were actually really good. But you know what you saw? The kingdom just continued to degrade. It degraded, it degraded, it degraded, and until it just was no good anymore. What we see in Scripture is actually that the whole kingdom of Israel was taken exile and was basically just totally defeated. They were judged. So when you think about this idea of kingdoms and all of this, it's better to put your trust in the Lord. You know, John Adams, one of our founding fathers, he really understood the creating of our Constitution. He's part of this. He looked at this and he observed something. And I think we need to observe this as well. He said this, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That's interesting. Because today, would you say that we are a country that is full of moral and religious people? You know, James Madison, he also said this, that our Constitution, it requires sufficient virtue among men for self-government. Otherwise, nothing less than the chains of despotism can restrain them from destroying and devouring one another. So, just a confession. I had to look up, what in the world is despot? I just don't use that word, despotism, right? And if you don't know what it is, it's a form of government, basically, where there is a single entity and they rule with absolute power. It's no longer we the people. It's I'm ruling you, you listen to what I say, and if you don't listen, you're dead. That's basically the idea. That's the only way to rule. So not ruling from a republic, but going back to tyranny is the idea. Simply put, what the founders basically knew is that our government comes downstream from culture. Well, look at where our culture is. That's where our government is going. And if the people turn away from God, they knew this. If the people turn away from God and its moral truths, the structure of the government, it just won't be able to stand. So when you look at everything, what's supposed to be constitutional and all this, and you look at our government, how well is it standing? And what you're finding is that much of the foundation on what it's built is actually kind of corroded away and it's decayed. And that's what we see within our government right now. And it's a problem. Yeah, sure enough it is. But see, your election, or so your responsibility in this election when it comes to voting It's not simply to put down on paper how you feel about a candidate. It's not to put down on paper how you feel about Biden or about Trump or about one particular issue. Your response, if you're a follower of Christ, is to always put the gospel of Jesus Christ first. To put it first, and then you build from solid principles of Scripture about why you make the decision that you make. You know, God ordained government as one of the, I guess I would call it four authority structures or four institutes of this world to hold us in check. So you've got four institutes. Let's say government, you've got family, that's an institution. You've got government, family, church, and workplace, those four things. Well, if God has established government, he's got to say something about it. So what does he say? Well, Romans 13:1 we looked at last week. I want to look at this, but go a little bit further today. And I want you to look at this with me. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So what is this saying? Well, God is sovereign. The votes are not going to surprise him. Okay, so the votes that were in the mail, the votes that maybe they make it on time or they don't make it on time, the votes that come on Tuesday, it's not going to surprise him. One of the funny things is he's not going to have any post-election remorse. Some of us in this room will have some sort of post-election remorse and we'll think about it. God's not going to have that. He won't have that. Verse 2 says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority... resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Now, I see this word resist a number of times. Those who resist the authority that God's established in government. Notice what it says about this, because we've seen it a lot. We've seen the resisting a lot, and I would say that there are people on both sides who make excuses. Well, I should be able to resist. Wait a minute here. Yeah, there have been peaceful protests. That's something that's allowed in our culture and in our democracy and our republic. But when you see people supporting violence, burning buildings, setting up, saying, "Well, we're going to make our own state, our own community, what it is that is outside of law." You've got the looting, you've got the violence locally, you have the burning down of a playground, you know, broken windows, all sorts of things like this. Listen, you cannot read verse 2 and be proud of the resistance here. So that's one clue that we have towards the kinds of leaders. What are they like? Is this an anarchist kind of takeover, or are they willing to work within the system? That's a wise thing to try to do. You know, the only time it says that a Christian should resist government is when the government is commanding them to sin. So we see this actually in the book of Acts where the leadership, they basically say, "Listen, we're going to let you go, but just don't be talking about Jesus anymore." And they're like, "He's our life. How could we hide what it is that we have seen?" It's not how can we hide what we believe. They're saying, "We've seen him. He rose from the grave. How can we hide this?" I'm sorry. It is better to obey God than man. You decide who's it better to obey, you or God. And then they went out and they said, "We got to obey God." Now, I will say that there are some people who would say, "Well, today, what about the government when it tells you that you can't meet?" And that's another issue. I'm going to sidestep that for another day. But you know what? It does say this. Hebrews 12:25 commands us to meet as a church. It says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together," that you're commanded to do that as Christians. So we are commanded to do that. That's why you're here. It's not up to government to determine our faith. All right. So sometimes we will have to make a stand against what the government is telling us to do. We've got to make a wise stand. And I'm not saying one way or another on this particular issue yet. Yet. Let's hope I don't ever have to do that, right? Let's continue on. Verse 3, he says this, "4, rulers are not a terror to good works." I want you to read this with me, and I want you to see what roles does government support here. What is the role of government here as we read this? "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, when you read that, what roles do you see God giving government? What is the primary roles that God has given government? And you look at this, and does it look like, okay, so the primary role is providing health care for all. The primary role is to control immigration. What is the primary role? It's to uphold what is right and what is good. That's its primary role, to punish evil. Yeah, it does provide structures for some of these other things, okay? Providing a society that functions well, but you don't see primarily saying, well, what it needs to do is regulate, or regulate resources, or make sure that wealth is all kind of an equivalent all over the site. You don't see that. You see it promoting what is good, punishing that is wrong. But what happens when you're faced, like in our country, if you've got two parties who have two totally definitions about what is good? Well, we say this is good. Well, and it's the opposite. Well, no, wait a minute. We say this is good. And they've got a totally different definition of this is what is good and this is what is bad. As a matter of fact, what this person says is good, this person said, no, that's evil. How can you hold to that? And that is the place where we are today, isn't it? Two different definitions of good and evil. And you know, the most obvious one, and it's the one, I'm sorry about this, but it's quick and it doesn't take up a lot of time within my message. Maybe I need to go into other things, but very clear examples would be the issue of sexuality within marriage and also abortion. And in many ways they're tied. But what you've got is somebody upholds one side and said, this is good. And the other side says, no, that's bad. No, this is good. And they're redefining, or they have defined good and evil in totally different ways. And you know, when we've got politicians that are they're constantly covering up things and lying, and I'm not pointing at anybody because it's all over the place. Because somebody's covering something up and lying, and they're pointing to the other person and they're saying, you're trying to cover something up and you're lying. Well, what they're doing is, I'm good and you're bad. And you know, this person's saying, no, I'm good and you're bad. And this is exactly what it is. And when we get to that point, we're in quite a fix, right? But what happens when you have people in power or people seeking power? They're calling evil good and they're calling good evil. If you read Romans chapter 1, you get to the very last statement of Romans chapter 1. And it speaks sort of the final mile marker of any society. And what it basically says is that as far as like a destructive mark of society, it's when people who are calling good evil and they're calling evil good, and they're strongly supporting those people who are doing evil. They just support it with regularity. And when you get to that point in Romans 1, what you're seeing is the wrath of God is being poured out on that people because God's letting them go. This is technically, theologically, it's called the passive wrath of God. There's the active wrath of God. You read the book of Revelation. You see some things Old Testament, you know, the plagues of Egypt. Active wrath of God. Kaboom, right? Passive wrath of God letting you go. That's scary. That God will just let you go. I never want God to let me go. We sing that one song, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. This is our heart. And yet he's promised. I'm so thankful for his promises in the gospel that he's never going to let me go. He's never going to let you go if you've trusted him either. So all of this to say, we've got to evaluate everything based on what? Based on scripture. Like the refs in the game, you got to go back to the book. All right? Now, some of you today, you haven't voted. I want to give you a few principles with this. And for some of you, this is actually going to be the first time that you voted. And some of you online, I mean, before the last vote, you were 17 or younger, and now you're over 18. This is your first opportunity. Maybe you've already done it, or maybe you will in just a little bit. But I feel like we have to talk about things sort of to teach, I guess, new voters. And in spite of what the media would have us focus on, what you're voting on is much more than just who will be president. When you're voting for the president, you're actually voting for a presidential package. So don't think of it as one person. You've got to think of it as a presidential package. Yes, we're voting on other things too. If you've seen the ballot, there's a lot of other things as well. But talking specifically about the president, because that's where most of the strife is, you're actually voting on four things. You're voting on the person or the personality. You're voting on the platform. You're voting on the policy, and then lastly, you're voting on the appointments. So I've got like three P's and an A, but it sounds like a P. It's kind of like reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? So I've got personality, platform, policy, appointments. So that's what I've got. And I've got actually sort of a little bit of an error, not so much on here. But I don't know if you knew this, but the president actually appoints over 7,000 jobs that the president actually appoints to be within the administration. And 4,000 out of that 7,000, they are making big-time decisions of policies and things that affect our lives. So the very first thing you've got to look at is the person. And you ask the question, well, what is their character like? Are they a person of high character? Well, what about their wisdom? Are they wise? Are they skilled? How about their leadership abilities? Well, you have to ask questions about all of this. I think of Proverbs 13:20. I don't have it on the screen, but it says this: "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." So if you have a candidate, let's just say that you've got a candidate and they're not the brightest bulb in the room. You know what I'm saying? All right, so they're not the most wise person. However, if they should surround themselves with other people who are wise, what does that mean? That means that wisdom will actually hopefully rise to the top. It says the opposite as well. It says the companion of fools will suffer destruction. So if you surround yourself with fools, what will happen? Well, you'll be a product of destruction. So for this election, this is one of the things to consider. Is the person wise? Do they have good character? All of those things that weighs in. One of the other things that you've got to consider with this is a number of people are concerned that both men are over 70 years old. Joe Biden will be 78 on November 20th. Now, some of you know, and some of you at home, you may know how it feels to be 78. You're more informed than many of the rest of us of what that feels like. President Trump, he's 74. Some of you know how it feels to be 74. You're probably more informed about this. You've got certain aspects of life you've experienced like that. But what this means is that maybe the vice president position should be on everybody's mind. Maybe they should be on his mind your mind as well. I think about the vice president, current Vice President Pence. Many of you know I'm biased. Because I've met him, I don't know him well, but he's a member of the church that I formerly worked at down at Emmanuel Bible Church in Springfield, Virginia. He's a member of that church, the same church that I used to be at. So I guess I'm biased about vice presidents. Unfortunately, I don't know much about Harris. I just don't. One of the key questions that you need to ask is, so you know so-and-so? And none of us would be able to say we know them. Well, it's tough to make a judgment call, but we have to. Well, so the second thing, so after person, you got to go to the platform. Candidates always run with a political party. Candidates are always supported by a political party. And what that means is that there are a platform of beliefs and values of the party that they're sort of expected to uphold. And there are very large differences between the two parties. And I challenged you last week, go and read about the party. Or go read about the platform, I'm sorry. There are some differences. You know, I remember back in the Clinton era, when, the abortion issue with that, and one of the phrases that they put in the party platform was this, and it stayed in there for quite a long time, actually, for the Democratic National Committee. It said, we would like to keep abortions safe, legal, and rare. That has been completely abandoned as of the last election cycle, and now they state blatantly, we value taxpayer abortions up to the day before birth, or right before birth, and we value having taxes that would pay that. We would like to fully fund, I forgot the organization, but anyway, this is like we would like to fund this. On the opposite side, the Republican National Committee, their platform, they value the life of the baby. They value no selling fetal parts. And they believe that the life of the baby is more important than the restrictions that come on the woman's freedom. The Democratic National Convention, their party says, we believe in the woman's freedom, that a woman shouldn't be forced in certain areas. The others say, well, no, we believe this is more important than the woman's freedom. You all know this. I don't have to explain this. But we know this. So this is part of the platform. You've got to look at what does their platform believe. And you'll see that they are diametrically opposed in numerous areas. Thirdly, policies. Regardless about however you feel about the candidates, there will be policies determined for the future by them, whomever they are. So the question is, what kind of history do they have in establishing policies? So you could actually look, what is President Trump's history in establishing policies? You can actually look, what was Joe Biden's, as he was vice president and his other areas, that he's been a politician for a long time, what is their history with policies that they have established? This is where those voter guides that you get in the back, that they're actually very helpful, because you and I, we're not in Albany to know all this stuff about our local politicians. We're not in Washington, D.C. to see how they vote every time. So you need somebody who actually can keep track about how they do this so that you can understand this. And let me just do a quick, yeah. Okay, so I don't mean this to be political, but it's an illustration. So if you've seen any of those Anthony Brindisi, against Anthony Brindisi ads, where it says he voted with Nancy Pelosi almost 90% of the time, or like 9 out of 10 times. What they're doing is they're saying, if you hate Nancy Pelosi, you should hate him, right? Because he votes alongside of her. I guess if you love Nancy Pelosi, then you should love him too, I guess is what they're saying. But here's the problem. It doesn't say what he voted for. I mean, they could have both voted for, you know, the kind of quality for paint stripes on the road. You don't know. You've got to look, well, what exactly were they voting for? And unfortunately, I don't know. I'm a little bit ignorant on that. You can't just go with what the ads say, okay? You've got to, unfortunately, you've got to do your own research. All right, now that that's out there. Last one is appointments. You've got every president appoints a team. It's a team of over 7,000 personnel in every administration. You've got a team of people as well as appointing judges. That's just what they do. So here we are. This is what we've got to look at. Our country, the way it works, we're presented with two basic packages, right? Either you choose Donald Trump and his policies, personality, platform and appointments, and all of the appointments, they're already made. We already know how he would do it because he did do it. They're still intact. Or the other package is Joe Biden, his policies, his personality, and the over 7,000 new appointments that he would need to make. He would get rid of those ones that are there and add 7,000 different appointments to the federal government. We get two packages, personality, policies, and appointments. We don't get any other choice. So what we're given is, I'm just trying to help you think through this, we're given the choice of the same direction or repealing our direction. That's basically it. If President Trump is reelected, he will continue with his second term conservative agenda that he's laid out. This is where he said he's going to go. And I can only assume, and you can assume as well, that both he and the media will continue to do things the way that they have done for the last 4 years. As a matter of fact, I would think even if he doesn't get elected, he will still continue his tweet account. I think he'd still be tweeting. I think that's just what I think. right? But that's the way it's going to happen. If Biden wins, he's going to appoint a new administration. One of the things that he said, they've said a number of things. On day one, we will do this. What alerted me on day one, one of the main things they want to do is to revert back to saying bathrooms are no longer men and women. If you feel like you are a woman but you're a man, you're free to go into the bathroom. You're free to have the different gender if you're a man, but you can go compete into the women's sports. Day one, this is what he said that he's going to change. So you see, there's either a continuation or there's a change. And you've got to make a value judgment here, right? You've got to make a value judgment. You know, after thinking through all of these things, some of you are going to say, you know what, I just can't vote. I just can't vote because I just can't uphold either candidate for president. Well, let me just try to change your mind about that, okay? And this is what I mean. There are 35 senatorial races happening. There are 435 races for the House of Representatives, and we also have many local and state races that are happening, can be impacted here. And in some ways, the biggest vote that you may have this year will have to do with our local entities, our local candidates. I mean, just think about this. So, Broome County Executive, you have Jason Garner, and Carl Bernhardsen. We know a little bit more about Jason Garner because we've seen him. I've talked with people about him. I happen to know that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He attends another church. He's part of a small group Bible study. He's on the Democratic side. I don't know too much about Carl Bernhardsen, but listen, I see these two guys and they're competing for this job. Who would want that job? Who would want it? They have to make all these decisions about COVID, about lockdowns, about how you would handle this, about where you're going to get the money, and they're thinking, how do you handle quarantines and closing or reopening and local laws? Wow, that's a tough deal. And you know what? They're depending on us to try to make a wise decision for our county, if you're in Broome County, unless you're in Tioga County, and that's a little different there. But see, they will influence our lives locally. See, even if you decide not to vote for the president, you should vote for these other issues. You should think about this. And if you think about how few Christians out of the 2,000 years that we've had Christianity, how few Christians have had an opportunity to do what you and I have an opportunity to do, I think that's something that we shouldn't take lightly. So all of this here, let me just kind of stop and pause here. All of this is response to our citizenship here in America. But one of the things we can't forget, our citizenship is in heaven. And our allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ is always greater. Nations rise and they fall, but people have eternity at stake. Your neighbors, your friends, the people that go to school with you, that work alongside you, there's eternity at stake for them. And they need us. They need us to hold our testimony of Christ higher than our politics. You know, the person beside you is more precious to God than your political view. We need to act that way. We need to treat that. And you see, that's one of the reasons why we do this. It sounds like a break for a commercial. This is why we do this. No. This is why we observe communion, and we do it on a monthly basis most of the time. It's to get our focus back in line, to think about the things that are really important. See, this is why Jesus Christ set up his kingdom and invites us to it. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That in spite of the despicable things that you have done and the terrible things that go on, that you can turn to him and you can say, Lord, will you forgive me? And he has done so. And this is a reminder that he has done this. This is why he commands us. He says, I want you to observe this together, to take communion together. See, what Jesus did for you, it changed eternity for you. It changed your citizenship. You're no longer just an American. You're a citizen in heaven. So what I'd like to do is if you don't have one of these, you need to get one. And if you're at home and you'd like to take communion, you can go and prepare that. But what I like to do is take some time and just sort of stop from the reflecting on the election, and then let's reflect on Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And we're going to just stop and listen to a song. It's an old song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And let's just listen to that and reflect on that, and then we'll come back, we'll observe communion together. So I'll be right back in just one moment. For that. So up on this screen is just simply the passage of scripture that we turn to often when we observe communion. This is in 1 Corinthians 11. And if you've got one of these, I just want to remind you there are two things you can pull back. Only pull back the very top thin layer. Otherwise, there will be sudden disaster. Okay? So just the top for the bread portion. The Apostle Paul, he wrote, says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's remember the Lord as we eat this together. Continue in verse 25. It says, In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what we're doing together. We're proclaiming a different kingdom, a different citizenship, his love for us, his death for us, and we are longing for the time when he returns, when he comes back. So let's drink this together and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me pray with us before we are dismissed, and then I've got one more passage of Scripture I would like to read after we pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are forced with the reality that this world, it really isn't our home as much as we would like it to be. And there are certain comforts that we have enjoyed, maybe taken advantage of too much. We look at our country and we long to see your hand guide it and make changes that would honor you We are but a small portion of that. But we're also a very large portion of the problem. We have sins in our lives that we need. We just thank you for the promises that you have promised, that if, when we turn back to you, we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. It is only Christ. So we thank you so much for your grace to us. But we ask that if you could, if you would, use us to make our community better, to make our neighborhoods better, to encourage those around us, that we would take part in whatever way we can in our country, but mostly that we will hold true to the citizenship that we have that is in heaven, that we would hold the gospel message of Jesus Christ high, and that we'd love our neighbor the way that we ought and do our best to tell them about Jesus. Thank you for what you have done for us. We are forever, always in your debt, and forever, always standing in your grace. So thank you for your great love for us, and I pray you'd help us to continue to love you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's one passage I'd like to read to you before you sign off or before you go, and that is this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life with godly and dignified in every way. What do you do when things are chaotic around you and maybe you don't feel like you've got any good options? What do you do when it just seems like that? Well, you turn for help, but what you really do is you pray. You pray. And this is just my reminder that tonight, if you would like to come and pray here between 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock, we're opening up our worship center here, and you are welcome to come in here. I'm going to treat you all as adults. You can come in here and find a place that is properly separated from others, and you just come in and you can pray. We have prayer sheets in the back that Pastor Tim made up, and you could grab one of those. You can come and sit, and you can pray. You can kneel, whatever it is. But I'm not going to be preaching. We're not going to sing any songs. You're just going to come in between 4 and 5, and for as long as you want to be here, you can be here. And if you're done praying, you can get up and you can quietly leave. And for those of you who are at home, you can do this at home, and we sent out the prayer sheets there for you, so if you'd like to do that at home as well. This is just a reminder for us as a congregation that we ought to pray for our local community, for our government, for the election, but I think maybe mostly that we would live the way that Christ would want us to live. So you're welcome to come and to pray at 4 o'clock, between 4 and 5. I hope to see some of you tonight, but I hope that all of you will be encouraged to pray. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed. Thank you for watching today. Have a great day.